morning. Luke 17. Luke 17, and our text will be verses 11 through 17 this morning. When we hear of Thanksgiving, we typically think of many delicious dishes. Of course, there's the turkey comes to mind. Your favorite gravy, cranberry sauce, maybe your favorite homemade pies. Or perhaps for you, when you think of Thanksgiving, you think of the Macy's Day Parade. For others, it is Black Friday savings. And if you're a diehard football fan and your team happens to be playing, your thankfulness for the day might be contingent upon whether or not your team is successful. For many of us, Thanksgiving is about gathering with friends or family. Unfortunately, as just with about anything in our culture, Thanksgiving Day for us has become far more identified with what the almighty dollar promises than with what God himself has given. And if you're a Christian, you know better. You know Thanksgiving Day is at least supposed to be about giving thanks to God. The problem is that in all honesty, we are far more ungrateful than we are comfortable admitting. We are part of an ungrateful race, and our ungratefulness is what we might consider a chronic problem. That is, to the God who deserves all praise, all glory, ungratefulness is not simply a matter of voicing our complaints and griping and verbally mumbling against God, but it is a matter of lacking in thankfulness to him. And we can never be too thankful to God. Now, I can only speak for myself this morning, beloved, but the Word of God can speak for all of us. God knows us better than we know our own hearts. He sees us all more truthfully than we're willing to see ourselves. And we know from the Word of God that this is a dire need, that we be a thankful people. So this morning, I want us to see what God says concerning Thanksgiving. And I want us to invite the Spirit of God to speak to us, to do a work, produce a work of thankfulness in our hearts that is genuine. Would you bow your head and go to the Lord with me in prayer? Father, I just pause this moment to ask for your help, to ask for your power. Father, who am I to bring your word to this people? I am your servant. I am inadequate. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And I confess my weakness, and I glory in the strength of Christ. I glory in the power of your word to transform lives. I trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring life where there is death. Oh God, would you breathe on us? Would you open our eyes to our heart condition this morning? And would you cause us to be a truly grateful, thankful people? Oh Lord, that we might from a true heart say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it would be appropriate to begin this morning with just simply considering why thankfulness matters. Why thankfulness matters. And it is incredibly important. First of all, I'll give you three things here. Because thankfulness directly impacts the quality of our worship. We might even say that thankfulness matters because you cannot worship God from an ungrateful heart. That is, thankfulness to God is prerequisite to worship offered to him. That we just read a moment ago in Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. From the Old Testament times, God commanded his people to bring thank offerings, otherwise translated in your Bible as peace offerings. And that was to show his people, to remind his people continually of the need of worshiping God by thankfulness. That thankfulness is actually an indispensable ingredient to true worship. Under the new covenant, we do not offer up such burnt offerings and sacrifices to God, but we have been entrusted the ordinance of the Lord's table, by which we remember, by which we honor, and by which we give thanks to Christ for his broken body and his shed blood. We are even to offer our prayers to God with thanksgiving, Paul makes clear in Philippians 4:6. So we cannot worship God, we cannot properly approach his throne apart from a truly thankful heart. But more than that, thankfulness is also important because it directly impacts the quality of our life. I think we already know this by experience, but thankfulness actually has proven to have a great impact on the state of our physical, psychological well-being. I came across an article published by the New York Presbyterian doctor and psychoanalyst, Gail Seltz, and she writes this: "It turns out being thankful can have many positive health effects. Studies show practicing gratitude can actually lead to more intimate and connected relationships, less depression, more motivation and engagement, and better overall mental well-being." You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:22 that a joyful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Would you be interested in improving your health this morning? I don't know anyone who isn't. Thankfulness is directly related to the quality of your life. Finally, thankfulness matters because it impacts all of our relationships. Thankfulness flavors our social interaction with our family, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, those that we bump into from day to day. Your spouse, your children, your colleagues, those who you interact with would find you a more enjoyable person if you were thankful. It's a fact. In fact, as a way of a negative example, I was considering Moses in the wilderness with thousands of complainers. And his job was a very frustrating and difficult one. At one point, he cries to the Lord, "What shall I do to this people?" No one likes an ingrate. No one enjoys being around somebody who is ungrateful, not genuinely, unless you have some sort of ulterior motive. But we don't enjoy being around such persons, at least for the sake of that quality they have. And Christ calls us to show his love and grace to such people, but beloved, we ought not to be numbered. We ought not to be characterized as such a person that's a complainer, that's a griper, that's always got a cloud hanging over their head. Thankfulness has everything to do with how you relate to God, with how you relate to the quality and well-being of your life, your outlook on life, and with how you relate to other people around you. This is important. And probably, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. You're saying, "Well, thanks. We know thankfulness is important. How do we get it? How can we become a more thankful person?" Well, I believe our text will help us see some of that. If you're not there already, Luke 17, and I want us to spend the rest of our time exploring a very incredible story from Luke's gospel. In verse 11, we read, "While he," that is Jesus, "was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they turned back, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was not one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning, I want you to see that a heart that is truly cleansed is a heart that will be truly thankful. A heart that is truly cleansed is a truly thankful heart. Notice in our story, there's several stages we'll work through. The first is that these 10 lepers we read about, they needed God's mercy. In verse 12, we see that as Jesus has entered this village in the vicinity of Samaria, that there were these 10 leprous men who accost him. They stood at a distance, that is, they could not approach, as we'll see in a moment, why. And they cried aloud, saying, "Master, have mercy on us." Now, in order to appreciate their need for mercy, we need to really know what leprosy was. And it's difficult to do this because bacteria changes over time. And today, many physicians would study this and historians and think that the disease called leprosy in the Bible was something similar to what we know today as Hansen's disease. Well, we're not quite sure. What we do know is that this was a very dangerous, serious condition. It was some sort of malignant skin disease. And whatever the Bible describes by this malady, it was horrible. It was lethal. It was the death sentence. Not just the New Testament do we find that, but in the Old Testament, there's quite a history, there's quite a theme behind the plague that we know as leprosy. And often was lethal. It began in the skin, apparently, but it would eventually kill you. And it was more horrible because it would slowly eat away the skin, the flesh, and eventually, after working its way into your system, would bring an end to your life. I think the most terrible thing and frightful thing we see about this historical malady was the fact of its contagion. And perhaps we know something of that today by way of analogy with the COVID pandemic. But that was nothing like this, beloved. That was nothing like this. This was an extremely fearful disease. There was no doctor clinic. There was no emergency room. There was no place that people could go to get the help. When you contracted leprosy, you were banished. Leprosy wasn't just a slow and painful, agonizing death. It wasn't just extremely contagious, but it meant that you had to be quarantined for your life. You had to become a part of a leper community. This isn't about a two-week quarantine. This is about joining a community by which you must leave your family. You were ripped away from your friends, your job, everything you knew. Your old life was literally gone. You were dead to that life. And now you had a living death as a leper. Who were these people, the lepers? Well, of course, they had their own community. And here we see, even in this story, it was even comprised at times of Jews and Samaritans, which is interesting because they were great rivals. They were great racial enemies. But it didn't matter. A leper was a leper. You had to flock together. And if you want to understand more about the laws of the leper pertaining to what God had to say about it, you can read about it in Leviticus 13 or Numbers 5. God took this disease very seriously. It was a symbol in some ways of a curse, a symbol in some ways of God's judgment. One scholar explains, in Christ's day, no leper could live in a walled town, though he might in an open village. But wherever he was required to have his outer garment rent as a sign of deep grief, to go bareheaded, and to cover his beard with a mantle, as if in constant lamentation at his own virtual death. He had further to warn passerbys to keep away from him by calling out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Nor could he speak to anyone or receive or return a salutation, since in the East this involved an embrace. Do you see the difference that leprosy brought into the life? A living death. Do you see the terrible plight that we find these 10 men in? And we can only speculate as to how long they were under such a plague. They were deemed unclean according to the Levitical law, Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Unclean. Plagued. And so they acknowledged then their need for God's mercy. We read in verse 12, standing afar off, they raised their voices to Jesus. They had to stand far off because this was no joke. They could not get near. But they could cry out to Jesus. They could do that much. And they made sure they were heard. They called him Master, acknowledging his authority. This isn't the typical word we find in the New Testament translated Master. It's kind of more rare. It's more unique. It's not used many times. But it specifically involves one who holds special authority and power. That is, from even the very cry these lepers gave, there's the idea that they recognized Jesus could do something unique for them. Jesus had a power that they couldn't find anywhere else. They weren't going to get it from any physician's clinic. But they might get it from Jesus. They cried for his mercy. Have mercy on us. How interesting. By this plea, they were recognizing their own unworthiness. As it was on account of their unworthiness, they cried for mercy and not justice. There's a very big difference. They weren't at least presenting themselves to Jesus as those that deserved to be healed or were entitled to it, but those that needed the mercy of God for healing they did not merit. Well, to one degree or another, they were believers. They were hopeful in the supernatural abilities of Christ. So they needed God's mercy. Notice they owed God everything. In verse 14, we read that when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. It's very neat how the writer, Luke, phrases that. He doesn't say they were healed, using a typical word for healing, a physician's healing word, but cleansed. Cleansed why? Because again, the stigma, the identification of leprosy with more than just a physical malady, but with also that which involved God's curse or great shame, banishment, uncleanness, cut off from God's covenant community. And they were cleansed. They were healed, purified, not head, not foot, not hand or side, but everything from head to toe, they were completely purified. Jesus didn't do half the job. He did the full thing. He did the works, and they were healed. And yet, not because Jesus had to do anything for them, but because he had an act of mercy. Notice how the text puts it, when he saw them. When he saw them. A beautiful study is to look at the Gospels through the eyes of Jesus. Those are eyes of compassion. When Jesus saw the lepers, he had compassion on them. And this sort of formula we find throughout the Gospels, throughout the different Gospels we have available to us. But let's not forget the importance of looking at life and other people through the eyes of Christ, right? 10 people, social outcasts, banished. Not just a matter of quarantine, like stay 6 feet away from me, but have nothing to do with those people, okay? You wouldn't want your family anywhere near a leper, let alone for yourself to get near them. And yet Jesus sees these people and he has compassion. Now we have other accounts in the Gospels where Jesus actually touches lepers. He actually did that. Here he doesn't. He didn't need to. It wasn't necessary. He simply wanted them to be healed, and he's going to teach us something by this miracle, for it was nothing short of that. It was a miracle. So I want you to get this. The lepers are desperately in need of God's mercy, of Christ's mercy, and that's what they asked for. And they are immediately healed as they go, turn to show themselves to the priest. They're immediately healed. They're cleansed, the Bible says. But it is really an act of God's mercy. And so these people owe everything to Christ. Isn't that true? If we were to say this morning, what if somebody offered you, say, $1 million or several million dollars for one of your eyes? Okay. Maybe they doubled it for both your eyes. Would you be willing to make such an offer? I doubt any of us would. And you know, for a leper, somebody who had lost his entire life, his family, everything, I don't think there's a single thing in the world that a person in such a condition would exchange. His health. I think leper would give anything to be cleansed. Yes, these lepers owed everything to Christ. Jesus did something that no one else could do for them, and they were incredibly, entirely indebted to him. It's interesting, before we move on, that Jesus also says this, show yourselves to the priest. Doesn't that kind of jump out at to you, like, why is that in there? Why does that matter? Why didn't he just say, be healed to them? Why did he say, go show yourself to the priest? There's actually very good reasons. The first is, Jesus was showing us that he was honoring the Old Testament law. And that was what, when a leper was cleansed, when they were healed, they were to go and present themselves to the priest. That's what they were to do. Leviticus 14, 1 through 7 tells us this. And not just that, but this is so exciting. If you love the Bible, and even if you don't believe the Bible, you need to think about these things. Do you know that when the leper was to go show himself to the priest, he was to bring two birds, a very simple offering. An offering in the Old Testament was for the poor, the socially unprivileged, if we could say. And so these lepers who were allegedly cleansed were to go present themselves to the priest with an offering of two birds. And the priest would take the birds and he would kill one. And he would spill its blood. And he would take the bird that was still alive and he would dip it in the blood of the bird that was slain. You say, what's the point? Keep tracking. Then the priest would take the bird that was dipped in the blood of the bird that had died, and he would let it go free into the open field. And the image that Jesus was directing these lepers to by following the Levitical law was an image fulfilled in himself, where Jesus Christ is like that represented in that bird that would be slain. His blood would be spilt, and as many as would receive his blood, that would be covered in the blood, to those God would say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We can go free on account of Christ's sacrifice. So incredible. It's all about Jesus. It's all fulfilled in Christ. So Jesus demonstrates his respect for this law, the Mosaic law. He didn't come as a revolutionary to just disregard the law and throw it. He came to fulfill it because he knew we couldn't. Jesus kept the law for you. You say, anybody here perfect? No, you don't have to be. Jesus was. Jesus is. Jesus fulfilled the law so that you wouldn't have to be condemned by it if you embrace him and are covered in his blood, his sacrifice. But notice also that Jesus, we could say, may have very well simply commanded these guys to go and present themselves to the priest, because that would be an incontrovertible evidence to his healing miracle. The priests weren't on the side of Christ, you'll remember. All the religious establishment was anti-Christ, all right? They wanted to do away with Jesus, and yet Jesus is sending 10 lepers to go and show themselves to the priest, and the priest has to look at these guys and say, you're healed. How did it happen? To which they will reply, Jesus of Nazareth healed us. These would be the beginnings of how the gospel would work and Christ would change the world after his resurrection. He's laying a foundation here. But also this, and most basically, why did Jesus say, go and show yourself to the priest? He's testing their faith. First of all, he's showing his faith in the Father's power by the Spirit. These men are going to be cleaned. Go and show yourself to the priest. Why, Jesus? We're still lepers. No, you go, and I'll heal you. You will be healed. Jesus had faith it would happen. He knew it would happen. And these men demonstrated their faith in Christ by turning and going. How beautiful. They went to go to the priest. Why? They said, it's going to be a done deal. We know this guy has power to heal us. But look in verse 15. Here's an interesting turn in the story. Only one leper discovers Jesus, really discovers who Jesus is. Now, one of them, we read, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. One of them, there was 10, one of them, only one turns back. He was alone. I think that's remarkable. I think that's worth noting. Apparently, he had no concern for what the rest of the crowd was doing. He wasn't the kind of guy to put his finger to the wind. He recognized something about Jesus, and he had to go to him. And so he comes to Christ. He turns back. The word is literally a verb used in the Greek that's often translated to repent, turning to God from our sin. But here it's the leper turning from where his plans to go to back to Christ. You see, the leper was going to the priest because Jesus had told him to do that. But the moment he sees he's healed, he knows who Jesus is. And so he puts life on hold. He puts everything aside. His family would have to wait. Yes, he would go back into the town and want to pick up his life. He'd want to go find old friends. He'd want to go see maybe relatives, hopefully, that were still alive. But you know what? All that could wait because something was more important. And that was that the God of the universe had touched down before him and had healed him by the word of his mouth. Jesus brought healing, brought cleansing. Life would have to wait. Jesus must be worshipped. So he turns back and he glorifies God with a loud voice. And I love the imagery. Can you just imagine the scene? They were already wailing. But Luke uses a term here that's not just used of praising God in certain instances of his people, but even like of those who were demon-possessed, wailing aloud. This was a loud cry. Apparently, he had no concern for who was watching, what anybody was thinking. He was fanatical about one thing, one person. That was the one who had cleansed him. Here's a man who falls on his face before the feet of another, giving thanks. The way the construction there is giving thanks. It's a present, continual action. He is saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, as he lies prostrate on his feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. What an image. What a picture of a cleansed, thankful life. Thankfulness from out of a cleansed life, we might say. And there are things here I think we see illustrated in this individual's life that are essential to thankfulness. The first is very obvious to us, and no one would deny it, and that is simply, if we're going to be thankful, truly thankful, we must acknowledge there's been some sort of good done to us, some sort of blessing that we've received, right? You wouldn't say truthfully that you're thankful for something you didn't appreciate. Not truthfully, okay? We are truthfully thankful from the heart when we truthfully appreciate something. Even if that something is maybe not of intrinsic value, we appreciate, we're truly thankful when we see this is a blessing. This is something good. This has precious value, at least to us, if not to no one else. And you can say thanks all you want, but you are not truthfully thankful unless you believe that something good has happened to you. Now, somebody might say, well, what about instances in the Bible where we read about people who were undergoing difficult times like Job, or maybe even Joseph, or David in the Bible? Bad things were happening to them, right? How could they give thanks for those things? Well, you see, even though from our perspective as the reader, these were bad, unfortunate circumstances God was calling his people to undergo, those men, those women of God believed that God was working together for their good, his purpose out in their life. It's like God, the master architect, was doing something beautiful, even though it hurt, even though they didn't like it. It was a blessing to them. It was to their advantage. You know what? Something else that's necessary for thankfulness is you need a person to recognize as a source of your blessing. That is the giver behind your gift. The we could say the blesser behind the blessing, or the who behind the what. And this is where in our culture, in the secular atheist culture that denies God, we have a real serious problem because you have a bunch of people living a thankless life, in a thankless universe. Whom do they thank? Whom do those who deny God thank for creation? A beautiful sunrise or sunset, a beautiful incredible landscape, or just the glory and intrinsic beauty of the human body and how marvelously we're made. To whom do we thank for such things? Well, I've heard, and I was reading some articles along this, it's very interesting what people deny God say. They will say they are very thankful to people without any respect for God. And you can be. That's very well. You can be thankful to people without God, but you know what? You can't be thankful for those people without the God who created them. Not truthfully, not in all sincerity. Whom do you thank for the people in your life? Whom do you thank for the general circumstances of your life? Providence is a term we use. Some have thanked Mother Earth for their well-being, but you know what Paul tells us? In Romans chapter 1, there is a moral digression of rebellion against God, and it begins here. It begins with failure to acknowledge God from his creation, what he's made, and not being thankful for it. Being ungrateful. That is where moral rebellion against God begins in the heart. And from there it goes to where Paul says, we then begin thanking, that is giving worship to the creation rather than the creator who made it. How ironic. Well, we must thank someone. That is some ultimate being. And if it's not our creator God, it's going to be some god of our own imagination. But lastly, a necessary ingredient in thankfulness, we see, is a debt. It's a debt. It is a recognition of unworthiness that results in a feeling of indebtedness. A recognition of unworthiness that we have that results from our feeling of indebtedness. Thankfulness implies not only a person or agent to whom we're thankful, but also a debt that we owe. And the truth is that we don't like to owe anybody anything. Isn't that true? Maybe this is the reason that we are so slow to have people do things for us sometimes. In American culture, you find this a lot. No, it's okay, I got it. We don't want to reach out to people with needs. Why? Because we don't want to feel indebted. That's the selfish nature. We want to be independent. We want to be self-sufficient. But thankfulness recognizes a good that's been done to us by somebody, and it kind of results in an indebtedness. I didn't deserve that. If we were entitled to that good that was done to us, we wouldn't say thank you. We do because we know we didn't deserve it, or it didn't have to be done for us. So we see with a leper here that he had been cleansed, truly cleansed. It was a work of God, and he recognized this as God's good work. Jesus had done this for him, and he didn't deserve it. And so he falls down on his feet, giving thanks. And one interesting fact, by the way, he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Just kind of tacked on to the end of that, those verses in verse 16. He was a Samaritan. Why is that interesting? He was the least likely of the group to give thanks to Christ. Of all those there, the 10 lepers, who should have acknowledged who Jesus was and what he was all about, it should have been the Jews who knew the scriptures best, who were awaiting the Messiah. But yet here, this Samaritan falls on his feet because he recognized who Jesus was. And he gives him thanks. Notice, lastly, so these 9 lepers that were not healed, they were healed, but didn't give him thanks. They got what they came for. And that is why they never turned around. You see, we can wonder at why somebody who received such an incredible gift, recognizing initially their need for God's mercy, recognizing initially that they owe everything to this man, Jesus, if he could just do this for them, they would give anything in their life to be healed. But upon being healed, they go about their life. Never a thought for Jesus. Why? They got what they came for. Jesus was simply something to be used. They had no interest or appreciation for Christ. No appreciation for the giver, just the gift. It's like that spoiled child we all can imagine at Christmas time. They had no appreciation for the sacrifice that was made. A man is mistaken if he thinks himself thankful because he is merely appreciative of his family, of his job, of his country, or all of the wonderful things happening in his life. That does not mean you're a thankful person. I don't doubt for one moment that these 9 lepers were extremely appreciative of being healed. They were excited. They had a new life too. But they were unthankful to Christ. You see, appreciating the gift is very different from appreciating the one who gave it. This question that we asked this morning is, do we appreciate our salvation, our family? Do we appreciate all the wonderful benefits that God has daily loaded us with? Well, that's sure. What about this then? How have we responded to God for those blessings? Have we thought to appreciate the giver of all life's good gifts? And there are several scriptures we could look at. James 1:17, everything good in your life that's of value, that's a blessing, that comes from God. So the critical distinction in our text we see is that nine got what they came for, left one truly recognized who Christ was, and turned to give thanks. Notice what Jesus says. It's very telling. He gives two questions. Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. The point of Jesus' question is this. Why did the 9 not return also? Why didn't they return? They were blind. They were blind to Christ. For all we know, they could have been part of that crowd that had him crucified just weeks later. Why did the 9 not return? Why do we not give Christ thanks? But notice the critical distinction Christ brings out in verse 19. At the end of our text, Jesus says, and he said unto this man, arise. This is the one who was cleansed and gave him thanks. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Did you know the word made you well there is really the same word we have in our Bible, saved. Saved. It's a word of salvation, and it occurs throughout the epistles, talking of the grace of God that saves us from the wrath of God, from sin and judgment. Saved. This man was saved. Saved, yes, from a physical condition that was extremely terrible, that had destroyed his life and had him doomed to death. But saved, more importantly, I believe, from his own heart condition of sin. How do we know that? How do we know that? Well, what does this text have to do with us? That's a very important question. You know, the scriptures teach us that we are lepers, in a sense. We are lepers. We have a serious heart condition. We're lepers. We have this serious problem, not of the body, but of the heart. It's spiritual. In 1 Kings 8:38, we read about this plague of the heart. Everyone has a plague in their own heart. It's a plague that you can't have fixed or dealt with or remedied other than in God. That's how serious the condition is. It takes God to heal it. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of our foot even to the head, there is nothing sound or clean in us. It's such a thorough bad problem. We need God. Do we realize how bad we need the Lord? Have we thought about how much we need Christ? Well, second, this story has to do with us because we're like those in the story that owe everything to God. How do we owe everything to God? Well, because of his grace that he has shown for us. In our leprous condition, yeah, that condition we couldn't fix, God sent Christ. He took that condition upon himself. He satisfied the wrath of God. He became the perfect payment for your sin, the perfect sacrifice to the Father that was eternally well-pleasing, that if you would believe and turn to him, you would be saved. Eternal life, eternal mercy, eternal grace. That is something for which we owe God eternally. We owe God everything because he has done everything for us. And by the way, we aren't simply victims to this plague of our hearts. We're participants in it. We spread this disease. We choose it every time we rebel against the Lord who made us. And yet, God shows us grace. This is the reason for Jesus' parable in Luke 17. If you look at verses 7 through 10, we're not going to look at those now. Jesus gives a parable called the unprofitable servant. And it just makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear that everything we do and give to the glory of God, every bit of thanksgiving, every bit of service and sacrifice we make, does not merit God's honor upon us. It is merely our reasonable service. Why? Because we owe everything to God. We owe everything to God. So we, like the lepers, are in desperate need for God's mercy, and we, like the lepers, owe everything to God for what he has done for us. But thirdly, like the Samaritan leper, we must be willing to put life on hold and take time to thank God, to worship him for salvation in Christ. Would you do that? Not just Thanksgiving. Would you do that? Would you spend time? I read something recently, you know, this challenge, take 24 hours to try not to complain at all. I think that would be great. And people say, oh, it's great. It changes your life. I don't doubt that. I think it will improve the quality of your life. But you know what? We ought to do that for the glory of God. We ought to do that because of the salvation that Christ has made available to us. That from the top of our head to the bottom of our foot, we were stained in sin, and Christ has made available a cleansing that is good eternally. And for that, we ought to be grateful to him. Let's take time. Put life on hold. Shut off the television. Put away the phone. Whatever you need to do, get alone with your Savior. If he's done that work in your life, and recognize him. Discover, rediscover Christ by thankfulness, by an offering of praise. So how can we then, we said, from this text, become a more thankful people? Well, I really believe our text brings this down to one point. And that is this: the key to thanksgiving is a cleansed heart. Not a cleansed body, not being healed from a disease, not getting more money in your paycheck, not all the things that we put on our wish list for Christmas so we think, if I had these things, life would be better. No. A cleansed heart. A life that is in union with Christ. There is nothing better. There is nothing more glorious. There is nothing that for all of eternity the redeemed will not appreciate and thank God more for than this. He's redeemed me. He's saved me. He's made me one of his own by cleansing me. A cleansed heart. It is from a cleansed heart that true, genuine thankfulness comes. This guy who's a leper, comes to Jesus and does not receive or earn salvation because he's thankful to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and lays himself out prostrate because he has been saved. He knows who Jesus is. He knows what Jesus has done for him. And it is from a heart that is truly cleansed that comes a heart that is truly thankful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this incredible story. We confess it is true. But Lord, we also acknowledge that it has everything to do with us and our heart condition this morning. Father, I pray if there be anyone here who has not come to Christ for the first time to acknowledge him as their Lord and sovereign Savior, I pray that today would be a day of salvation and true cleansing in their heart, that they would be born again, that they might know what it is to be truly thankful to Christ because they've discovered who you are and what you've done. And Lord, for those of us that have come to realize how much we need your mercy, we've turned to you, we've repented. Lord, for your beloved, those who know you as their Savior, would you make us a grateful people? Would you deal with us, convict us about ungratefulness? Stop our complaining mouths. And Father, fill us with thanksgiving. Bring our minds back to our salvation. Restore to us that joy, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.